Let's please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, verse 20, or Proverbs 10, 23. Turn to Proverbs 10, 23. And last week we saw that the fear of the wicked will come upon them, the fear of the wicked being that they're going to get caught. It's going to come, and the blessing that we anticipate is also going to come, that we're going to go to heaven. That's mentioned again this week. But Proverbs 10:23, to do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. And our desire is to someday be in heaven with God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, and it's going to be granted by the promises of our precious Savior Jesus. In verse 25, When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. And so the whirlwind of God's judgment on Judgment Day, to just think about how the Lord will someday eliminate all the wickedness of the world. Won't that be something? To just allow heaven to be heaven, to be where people that want to, and all that's left, you know, if wickedness is destroyed and eliminated, then all that's left is people who rejoice in the righteousness of God, who themselves confess that they were wicked. You know, we're all wicked, but we confess we're wicked and we don't want to be wicked. The wicked are wicked and want to be wicked, but we don't want to be wicked, and God promises to give us a new body that's going to want to be living in righteousness. So all of a sudden, we'll never hear another wicked thing ever again when the whirlwind has passed. It's almost like the day that the gainsaying of Korah, where Korah was rebelling against Moses. You know, man rebels against God, but we saw an example when Korah rebelled against Moses. He said, who made you to be in charge? And God says, just tell them to go over here and tell everybody that wants to be with him, go over here, and everybody that wants to not agree with him, go over here, and then the earth just swallowed them up and boom, gone. And it's going to be that way on Judgment Day when the whirlwind comes. As vinegar to teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a lazy man to those who send him. You know, if you have a lazy, rebellious child, or even an adult, and a boss says, oh man, I have to use you to go get something, to go to the store or whatever, and oh, I don't know if he's going to make it back, I don't know if the car is going to be wrecked, I don't know if they're going to take the money and run. I don't know. And it's just like when you take vinegar and you go, oh man, or smoke to the eyes. A lazy man, can be destruction. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. And as a general rule, the wicked die young, right? I mean, generally, the wicked die young. Not always, but generally, wickedness reduces our lifespan. And the wicked will be, as we've already read, there are going to be no more on Judgment Day, but how long does righteousness last? Forever. And again, not our righteousness, but by saying, God, make me righteous. Let your righteousness be imputed to me. I want to turn away from wickedness. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Let's turn to Isaiah 22:12. And so let's ask this question like we did at the end of our study last week. What is the hope of the righteousness? You know, the hope of the righteousness is forgiveness, mercy of God, allowing us to have everlasting life in heaven, right? In fact, Peter calls it the living hope. Blessed, this is Peter, and as you're turning to Isaiah 22:12, this is 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. So our hope of righteousness, the hope of righteousness will be gladness, and our hope is that God's mercy and forgiveness is upon us. And Peter says, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, allowed us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So our living hope is that we're going to be in heaven with God forever in an incorruptible place that will not fade away forever. And we're kept to that promise by the power of God through faith and salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. So our hope is to get to go be with Jesus. And it's going to be real. It's a living hope. So what is the expectation of the wicked? What is a wicked person? See, last week it was, what does a wicked person fear? And that is, oh, that I'll get caught. We said that. But what is the expectation of the wicked? What does the wicked hope to be able to have in life? Huh? It's Isaiah 22:12. Let's read what it says. I think this is what typifies the wicked. And in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness, for girding with sackcloth. He was talking to the Jews. God sent his prophets to warn the people, you're on the path to destruction, rebellion against God and worshiping idols and everything else. And what God wanted was for them to repent and put on sackcloth and ashes and change their attitude and turn their hearts towards God. But instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Isn't that the expectation of the wicked? I can party all I want. I can eat and drink all I want. I can do whatever I want, because tomorrow I die, and the real hardcore wicked, and I turn into worm food, and nothing, who cares, there's no God I'm going to answer to, etc. Then it was revealed in my hearing, verse 14, by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. Once a person gets in that, hey, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Have you ever talked to somebody that has that attitude? Yeah, I've talked to many over the years. And it's almost like God said, when they have no conviction of my life is trash by going after the eat, drink, and be merry. If they, tomorrow's another day, I'm going to do it again, and don't you dare tell me I should repent of this or whatever, then God says, then there's no atonement. Because they love the world. They love darkness. If they don't see the effects of darkness in their own life to want to repent and turn around, then what is there to do? They're using their free will to reject God, and God says there's no hope for them. Back to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29. And actually, to read verse 28 again, it says, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, because we're going to be in heaven. We're going to open our eyes on that day that we actually go there. And we're just going to be forever glad, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. They will find out that instead of eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we die and turn into worm food, it's going to be eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow I die and stand before God and find out that I'm going to Hades, waiting for the great white throne judgment, where I'll be sent into the lake of fire. And so the expectation of the wicked of just doing what they want without any judgment, standing in front of God, is not going to come true. Verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. Isn't that a neat promise? I mean, look, it seems like wickedness is going to win, doesn't it? It's sweeping the world. Everywhere, all over the world. It's about to take the last bastion of what used to be a semblance of God-fearing people here in America. It's being destroyed. The media and everything else is just able to just relentlessly call evil good and good evil. And even... Iceland this week. Hey, isn't this great that we're getting rid of all the Down syndrome kids? We're aborting them all. And you didn't hear about that in the news this week? And, the media accoladed at first to say, look at them. The world needs to emulate euthanasia by the disease of Down syndrome. And even some people are saying, man, what are you saying? Do you realize what you're saying? You're not, and they advertise it, the media advertise it as curing Down syndrome in Iceland. And then somebody responded, you're not curing anything, you're eliminating it through murder. And see, for us, the world just looks at it like, it's genetic evolution, ran amok, and we got to do this and do that, because they're in their godless mindset. For us, we sit there and realize God's in control, and through all the hardships that people have to endure, there's also love, there's also ability to have compassion as God created us in His image, and we can love one another. And how many of you have known a really cool Down syndrome person? And there's some families that say that he, she is the light of the family. And they get to enjoy. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. But God creates us with a love and acceptance of hardship in a way that when we let him be in charge, we can experience a depth of life that nobody else can experience as a result of that. But the godless world, they just look at, hey, we need to help evolution here. We're messing with the gene pool, blah, blah, blah. But we have the hope of, yes, this is messed up, but someday God's going to fix it all. In His perfect timing, He's going to fix it all, put an end to all the diseases, all the sufferings of man, all the tears that are shed. He's going to have a perfect bodies waiting for us and perfect heaven. And you know what? There's going to be a lot of Down syndrome people that are going to be there in heaven with their new body. Crazy world. The wicked will not inhabit the earth, because at first, for 1,000 years, Jesus is going to rule here on earth, and it's not going to be the wicked inhabiting it. And didn't Jesus say that in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, admitting that we're poor in spirit. God, I am not a righteous person. I'm poor. And blessed are you for admitting that, because you're going to turn to God, and ours will be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. People that have Down syndrome babies, they mourn. They mourn that, oh, man, okay. And if they have a fear of God, okay, God, you told me that all things work out together for good, for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And for they shall be comforted forever and ever and ever comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. So, meek, to know that we need the power of God in our life to set us free. We're going to inherit the earth. Not the proud, arrogant people. We can kill who we want to. We can push around who we want to. We can malign who we want to. We can create our new world order. They're not going to inherit the earth. Praise Jesus. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. We know what we should say and say it. They know what's perverse and they say it. There's very few people. Have you noticed how few people there are today that don't have a foul mouth? And it used to be when I was younger, it was pretty much limited to the guys. And then later, even then I started saying, boy, the girls are learning from the guys and girls are really getting foul mouth. And now it's just like, man, it's just everywhere, foul mouth. It's getting to the point where only the truly God-fearing, Jesus-loving people are going to be the ones that you never hear foul perverseness. And it should be that way, I hope, for everybody here, right? That's a big, huge distinction. And even the world notices it. They notice it when, what's wrong with your mouth? How come it's not a potty mouth like mine? And it's good for them to notice that. It's good. And then you can tell them, why don't you cuss and swear? Even back in my, we're going 40 years ago on the submarine, and this one guy was on the, he's a shipyard worker in Hawaii working on a sub, and I had to, for those that have ever been on a sub, they put valves in places where almost impossible to work on. Almost impossible in the sense that it's only possible because it's almost impossible. I was having to work on this thing, and it was just, and he was working on something else, and he was just sitting there, and he goes, man, you've been fighting that thing for half an hour and stuff, and you haven't said anything, and you're a sailor. What's your problem? I go, oh, I used to have a foul mouth until Jesus cleaned up, and we got into a conversation about Jesus. And Jesus cleaned up my mouth. And it should be that way for us. Don't let the world get you into talking like the world does, because the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, right? The Holy Spirit should be convicting you if you're using foul language, and He's saying stop it, and so let's let the Holy Spirit rule, right, in our lives. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And as we all know, when we go grocery shopping and we go, oh, cornflakes, nice big box, and we get in and it's half empty on the inside. Well, we told you what the weight is, but you deceived me with how big the carton was, because I thought, you know, and just all the, God wants us to not deceive people, to not use unbalanced scales, to have a cord of wood be a cord of wood, et cetera, et cetera. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. And right there is a verse. Jeremy and I were talking earlier today. There's a new Calvinist movie that Scott made us aware of that's coming out. And in it, R.C. Sproul starts out, or the trailer, if you watch the trailer for the Calvinist movie, R.C. Sproul gets there on front, and they show these kids, picking up their little highlighters as little kids. Ever since, kids have their first day in school, they're being taught that they have the ability to choose between good and evil. And that's blasphemy. And they don't have that choice because that's what Calvinists believe. Can you imagine that? And then he goes on and spouts stuff off. And the whole video is bringing in the damnable heresy of Calvin. And right here we have God saying to people, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. I mean, everything about the Bible is God communicating with us through his word that we have the ability to move from being proud and arrogant against God that we inherited from Adam and Eve to getting humble. We all have that ability. Otherwise, how does this make sense? When I forced prideful people to stay prideful, then comes shame because I want them. That's what I want for them. But when I forced a couple to be humble, so that I could force them to be wise, so I could force them into heaven. It's ridiculous. The Calvinist doctrine is absolutely insanely ridiculous. And yet it's growing, it's spreading, more and more people are buying into it, and I once again want to attribute to the fact that we're in the last days, apostasy. See, if we're in the last days, everything else says it's the last days. Watch another video about how the International Monetary Fund is starting to develop right now the ability to digitize all assets on the planet. Your house will no longer be your house. It'll be digitized into, like, Bitcoin, digitized money. And that way, all assets are digitized. And then, if they have to share your assets because you're a little bit higher with somebody that doesn't have assets, then that gets divvied up. And then you can go to the store, and if you go, man, I really want to watch that movie, but I don't have enough digitized coins in my pocket, so I'll take some digitized coins from my house. And people will be encouraged to do that, because you no longer really own your house. You just own the digitized money of your house. They're getting ready for the global currency of the global religion or the global government of the Antichrist. And it's just waiting for the collapse of the existing system, of which we see, again, it's just, how in the world has it lasted this long? The debt's incredible. Everything else is incredible. And so I'm saying there's so many indications that we're heading towards the last days, then one of the prophecies of the last days is apostasy, not spiritual acuity. And so if whatever doctrines are sweeping in and taking over, then, to me, it's easy to discern. It's part of the apostasy. And another way to rule, or to be able to discern where Calvinism is coming from. The integrity of the upright will guide them, verse 3, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. When we walk in integrity, it's difficult for the devil to trip us up, isn't it? And, this is real. I shared this with the men at the men's retreat. We should act, at men especially, and all of us, not just because we want to be walking in integrity because God wants us to, but we should be walking in integrity because we're living in a time where the government knows everything about us, everything that we're saying, everything that we're doing. And see, it says the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. And see, if somebody wants to destroy you and they know what you've said, what you've done, Facebook or your phone or your finances or whatever else, what websites you go to and everything else, they can destroy you. They can own you. And there's more than one example of, and just look at the politics. Imagine Imagine a God-fearing man going to Washington, D.C., or to Olympia, for that matter. Do you think that there's a possibility that the evil side, let's say you're going to be God-fearing, and you're a problem now, you're a problem to the powers of darkness. Is it possible that at some levels of government that the enemy, using people, could not set you up for a lack of integrity, of immorality? You're out on a business trip, and they have some floozy come and just invite you for some drinks or something? Is it possible that actually is happening? It's documented that it's happening. And see, the thing is as soon as it happens, and they have the documentation, they have the pictures, they have the audio, they have everything that they're ready to have, do you realize they own your politician from then on? Because if that person wants to maintain the facade that I'm a Christian, I'm God-fearing, I'm a Republican, I'm conservative, I'm, you know, whatever else, and they know that they just send the pictures, they send the audio, and they go, this is how we want you to vote, this is what you're going to do. It's happening. It explains a lot of what we witness. How people say one thing, and all of a sudden, how is my representative who says this voting this way? Why is this happening? And so, the integrity of the upright will guide them. Guys, women, we need to walk as if every single thing we say and do is front page tomorrow. Everything that we do. Because it could be. It could be. And as I told the people in the men's retreat, I let this be the fear of mine so that I don't ever get controlled as a pastor. I don't get a call from somebody saying, hey, you know, we had a little virus on your computer that was keystroking, you know, keeping track of your keystrokes, and we know this, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and we know you have this, we know you're doing that, we know whatever, and we'd like you to just tone it down on this or that or whatever. And even if that's paranoid, it doesn't mean they're not after you. It doesn't mean that it couldn't happen. And see, I just put worst case scenario in my mind, along with the fear of God, because I want to serve God with integrity, because that's what He tells me to do. That's what His Holy Spirit wants me to do. But if that's not enough, and for me, it might not be enough. So I put on all this other fear of disappointing my Lord Jesus, disappointing you, disappointing my children, my grandchildren, and anybody else. And it's good for us to do that. It's good for us to do that. But those who walk in perversity are turned into a slave of Satan, who destroys him. And people get destroyed. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You know, Job 1:21. Job said, naked I came into my mother's womb, and naked I will return, right? Riches don't mean a thing, and that's what I love about this Rock of Ages song, and where it says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. And so riches don't profit. Now, all these rich people, which everybody, as I've emphasized, everybody accolades the rich. We can even sit there, oh, the rich. Just get that out of our mind. If they don't know Jesus, they're impoverished. If they don't know the Lord, the riches mean nothing. Headlines today is Bill Gates giving billions more dollars to the Bill Gates Foundation to go solve different diseases in Africa. And everybody's so happy. It's going to mean nothing if he doesn't know Jesus. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Lust drives people to evil and destruction. And that's what this is saying. The unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Unfaithful to what? To God. If you're unfaithful to God, you can be unfaithful to your wife. You can be unfaithful to your husband. You can be unfaithful to your family, to your church. You can be faithful to everything with lust, because lust just blinds and destroys. And what the Bible says is the righteousness of the upright will deliver them. The fear of God, the love of His Holy, you know, the Holy Spirit controlling their life will deliver you from the power of lust, and it's never been stronger in our culture as today. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish. We've already kind of covered this. And the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteousness is delivered from trouble. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. The wicked try to bring trouble upon those who fear God, don't they? Guess what? It's going to come on them, and they can succeed for a while. They can succeed in this world to bring trouble to the righteous. But in eternity, that long, all of a sudden we're delivered, and no matter, even if they killed us, we're delivered. And then they find themselves instead being troubled for all of eternity. When they meet God who stands and says, you know, you messed with my kids and now I'm going to mess with you. Quite a day. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. We used to sing a song when we were kids. I don't know if they do it now. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You ever heard that song? It's still around. But you know what? Is it really true? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, you'd sing that, and you're thinking, no, but it did. It hurt me that those kids on the playground told me I'm a jerk or whatever. But if you keep the truth of God's word foremost in our mind, it doesn't. If we keep this, because the things that the hypocrite, the evil, will say and malign you and destroy, try and destroy you, it hurts. It hurts in this world. But if you keep your mind saying, but, as it said, but the righteous is delivered from trouble and it comes on the wicked instead. They're being deceived. God, they're being deceived like I was deceived. And they don't understand what they're saying. They don't understand what they're doing. If they did, they wouldn't do it. And I really don't care what they're saying because I know the truth. You know the truth. God knows the truth. And the truth is going to come out on Judgment Day, and then they're going to realize what a fool they were. And then it dampens the hurt of the maligning, malicious things that people will say. In evil. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. You know, the Lord is guaranteeing us that when he does bring his kingdom to earth, there's going to be jubilation. Their judgment's going to be real, but we're going to realize it's righteous judgment. Judgment's going to be real, but the angels in Revelation, they're saying, righteous are you, God, because they spilled the blood of your people and now you're giving them blood to drink. And so we're going to realize that as much as people go, I don't want to believe in a God that's going to judge people and send them to hell. Well, actually the Christian can say, I'm glad he's going to judge them and send them to hell, because otherwise it's not heaven. And there will be jubilation when there's no more wickedness. Verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Apply it to a nation. By the blessing of the upright, the nation is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. The nation is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Who has the biggest mouthpiece in our media of our nation today? The wicked or the righteous? Yeah. And it's so clear that the media is absolutely under the control of the wicked, vicious evil. This is saying, but a nation can be overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. When the wicked controls the media, the Hollywood, TV shows, the regular news media, everything that gets programmed. If the wicked have the mouthpiece of the curriculum in kindergarten through high school, if the wicked has the mouthpiece of Planned Parenthood that is putting out statements that children, even as young as 4, must not be told that their gender is based on their organs that they were born with. I mean, that's real. Planned Parenthood's putting that curriculum out. And they get the mouthpiece. They get the accolades of the news media. Nobody in the news media is saying, how insane is this? What is wrong with this country? Then it's going to be overthrown. So the Bible says, a nation will be overthrown by the mouth of the wicked that destroys it. So again, when we talk about our hope that a nation will be great again, it would require for the mouth of the righteous to be able to take over again. That's not an easy task. It's not, in my opinion, not going to happen. I don't know how it could. It may be a miracle of God if there's supposed to be another revival. But he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. We're not to despise anybody, even the wicked, right? I mean, we don't despise them. We're holding our peace from our despise. There's part of us that despises it because we want heaven right now, but they're deceived. And I was talking with a pastor friend of mine about, just how we have to condition our mind to not be, even with our children, to not say, they're evil, we're good. Or, these people are evil, and maybe we're not good, but all Christians are good, and all them are evil. Even though, in a sense, that's true, but we have to put the grace and mercy of God in there to say, it's better to teach our own mind and our children, they're deceived. God has opened up our eyes through coming to him. That's what Jesus was basically saying. They don't know what they're doing. He didn't despise the evil. He was dying for those that would turn away from evil to come to him. And we should have compassion on those that are deceived into evil. And at times, Jesus even told us, he says, but don't throw your pearls before swine. There's some people that are so committed to evil that you may be wasting your time. But we should have that compassion on them. We shouldn't despise them. We shouldn't hate them. But a man of understanding holds his peace and realizes that their neighbor too needs to turn away from evil and hear the truth. The talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Not everything has to be shared with the world. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. A lot of people remember, multitude of counselors are safety. You should get lots of counselors. What's the best counsel to go to? The Word of God. And the reason why you have to go there and you have to know the counsel of the Word of God is because you can go to people in the church or out of the church and say, I need counsel. What should I do? And what are you going to get? The Bible tells me to get lots of counsel, so I'm going to ask 50 friends of mine what I should do about a situation. What are you going to get? You're going to get everything from A to Z. You're going to get people that tell you you should divorce your husband or wife. I mean, you're going to get all kinds of counsel from people about what to do. But we have to get the counsel of the Word of God. And then get the counsel of the wisdom of people that have experienced life. And let that wisdom that coincides with the Word of God be what helps us. And that's what the Bible is saying. I look back and I realize there was times I should have been going to godly people and saying, I need all the wisdom I can about this decision before I make it. And where instead I just said, I think me and the Lord got this. And you find out, maybe I should ask somebody. And me and the Lord and somebody that God gives me wisdom through to help me. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer. Surety means you've co-signed on a loan for a stranger. Somebody says, hey man, I work with you and hey, co-sign on my loan. I'm good for it. But he who hates being surety is secure. If you hate being a co-signer on a loan, then you're going to be secure. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. And I'm sitting there going, what? And I've always thought, what does this mean? And it wasn't until I realized that Septuagint reads different here. And for those that don't know, there was some time that Jesus and the apostles quoted from, when you read the New Testament and they're quoting from the Old Testament, they're quoting the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament over 100 years before Jesus came. So that the Hebrews were realizing, the Jews were realizing, the Greek culture is completely taking over the world. And so many people are not learning Hebrew language that we need to get the Word of God into the Greek language. And so they made a whole bunch of Hebrew scholars, got together, and they translated the Hebrew into the Greek before Jesus came. And somehow the Masoretic text, which is the Hebrew text that was the oldest one we have, was from 1000 AD. Somehow there was corruption that happened, and it appears to me that the true preservation of the Old Testament is really contained in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. At times, it conflicts with the Masoretic, including here, because this is what it says. This is what it says in the Septuagint. A gracious woman raises up honor to the man, but she that hateth righteous things is a throne of dishonor. Now, does that make sense? Now, that makes sense. But putting in the Masoretic test, a gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. It's like, what? And so this is the paraphrase of Adam Clark. A good wife is an honor to her husband, and a bad wife is her husband's reproach. And then he goes on to say, if this be so, how careful should a man be whom he marries? How careful should we be, guys? Should be pretty careful. Be careful, because a wife really can hinder a man in his walk with Jesus. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. And isn't that true? If we show mercy, God says the mercy will be shown mercy. And if we don't show mercy, if we're cruel to people, cruel to animals, which is a sign of just being cruel, if we're cruel, then we trouble ourselves. God wants us to be known as Christians for being gracious and merciful, even with our enemies. Don't we see that in the teachings of Jesus? And we shouldn't be cruel to people. May God help us to not do it. And if we do it, may the Holy Spirit help us convict us soon so that we do what? Repent. Say, God, forgive me. I don't want to be cruel. You know, husbands and wives, should we be cruel to each other as husband and wife? Can husbands and wives be cruel and say things that are cruel? Yeah. And it destroys. To do so, we need to repent and turn away. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we know that all these words of wisdom that you gave us through Solomon, apart from the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we'll continue to be fools in this world. Help us, God, to walk in integrity. Help us to turn away from evil. Help us to yearn for the day that your kingdom comes and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Until then, God, let us grieve for the deceived, to realize that they're being deceived into the lake of fire by the devil, the destroyer of their souls. And Lord, help us to love them and be merciful to them in ways that you would lead us to do, to where we could be a witness to them, Lord, if there would be some way of turning, for them to repent and to turn aside. And God, allow these words of wisdom to truly become part of our life, that we would be a reflection of who you are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God. Forever and ever be to our God. Forever and ever be to our God. Forever and ever. Amen. And we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose and unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God. Forever and ever be to our God. Forever and ever be to our God. Forever and ever, amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
All those are who God is. It's the way He'll always be forever and ever. And let's just declare it to be so in our minds and our hearts as we go to serve Him. Amen. God bless you.